always nice coming to a church reunion. Sometimes you go places and it's like, hey, where was DEF? I know you've never heard of us, but this is all the things that we do. And when we come here, it's like I have the opposite problem. I know I came here one time and spoke, and it was like, oh, we have so many people here. We have these people. And I named like 5 or 6 people, and it was so like, oh, you forgot me. And people coming up to me afterward go, I do stuff for CF too. It's like, oh, I know. I just didn't see you there when I was up front. So it's really nice to be able just to start by saying thank you. You know, some places you go and you ask for things and you ask for them to support you and to help you and pray with you. You ask to be able to use their buildings for a news club or use their parking lot for a bus stop. All those things. But, you know, it's like you come to South Mountain Bible Church and you just get to say thank you. And I just like to start by saying thank you so much. And I tell you what, if you work with CEF, you support CEF, you pray for CEF, any of those things, go ahead and stand up right now. Let's go ahead and just kind of say thank you guys to that. Go ahead, stand up. I know you don't want to. But go ahead. I know, it's like half the church standing up. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate this opportunity to be here. And as I was kind of saying, it's kind of becoming a tradition now. It seems that when the pastor goes off to this conference, I get called. I was here last year at this time. I did a President's Day sermon where I talked about Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. And so this is just kind of like the Dr. Dan weekend, I guess. It's going to be a good thing. I'm here today, though. Like I said, it's a little different because I don't have to just tell you guys all about CEF and all the things that God's doing in this county, tell you about camper clubs or anything like that. I can share with you guys from the Word, just like I did last time, and really give you a message from God. Last year, I shared with you from the Word, and this year, I'm doing the same thing. Now, I do kind of, at the very beginning, say you're going to notice a little different style from Dr. Dan when he does this thing. You probably remember this last year. I do, like, it's 3 parts, but it's not like the 3-point sermon. Like, my first point is this, my second point is this, my third point is this. It's going to be 3 parts, and you can follow along that part. But the first part's going to be just a story, all right? And then from that story, we're going to springboard into the Bible, and we're going to see kind of a parallel in the Bible passage and in the Bible story. And then in that third part, I really want to give you a challenge and kind of make it part of your life today. So we're going to start kind of with the story, and then we're going to go to a Bible story. We're going to end with a challenge. You'll see those 3 parts in the sermon. I know that a number of you are taking notes, and you can kind of put those down. I've got some slides with me today, and they're going to come up, and you're going to go ahead, and you're going to see the words. Just wait for it to pop up here. There we go. You can see the words once upon a time. And I'm going to use those kind of as the segments to those 3 parts. So if you're taking notes, you can kind of like write once upon a time, once upon a time, once upon a time. You can put those 3 things, and that'll help you as you follow along in this story. Our sermon starts out that once upon a time, there were 3 trees on top of a hill. And these 3 trees dreamed about what they wanted to be. You might think, oh, trees don't really dream. Well, they really don't. But it's part of the story to get us thinking about the Bible. And so as we think about this, these 3 trees are there. They're on top of a hill, and they're having their dreams. The one tree looks up at the sky, and it sees all of these stars. And it's like, wow, those stars are pretty. They're like little jewels. They're like little diamonds in the sky. And that tree thinks, how beautiful those stars is. Wouldn't it be great to be a beautiful tree? And that tree says, that's what I want to be. I want to be a beautiful tree. I want to be a treasure chest full of diamonds, full of gold. I want to be the most beautiful tree in all the world. Well, the second tree was up there on the hill, and it really didn't want to be beautiful. It looked out, and it saw these ships, and it saw the water that was there. And that tree looked out and said, you know, those ships are really strong. Those ships can sail across the ocean. Those are really strong ships. That's what I want to be. I want to be a strong tree. I want to get turned into a ship that's so big and strong, I can carry a king, I can carry a diplomat, I can carry an ambassador. I can go anywhere in the world because I want to be the strongest tree. Well, the third tree just sat there and said, I don't want to be the most beautiful tree. I don't want to be the strongest tree. I just want to stay right up here on top of this hill. I like this hill. I like being up high above everything. I love it up here. And you know what I want to be? I want to be a tall tree. So that when people, they look up at this hill, their eyes go up the hill. And when they see me at the top of the hill, I'll be so tall that their eyes will go all the way up to God. They'll be thinking about God. They'll be thinking about heaven. I want to be the tallest tree in all of the world. One tree wanted to be beautiful, one tree wanted to be strong, and one tree wanted to be tall. And they had these dreams, and the days passed, and the seasons passed, and the first tree grew very beautiful, the second tree grew very strong, and the third tree grew very tall. And one day, three woodsmen walked up the hill. The first woodsman walked up to the first tree and said, "Wow, what a beautiful tree. It's exactly what I'm looking for." With a swing of his axe, that tree fell to the ground. And the tree was so excited, it said, "Today I'm going to be turned into a treasure chest." Well, the second woodsman walked up to the second tree and said, "Wow, what a strong tree. This is exactly what I need." And with a swing of his axe, that second tree fell. And the second tree thought, "This is so great. I'm going to become a strong boat. Exactly what I dreamed of." Well, that third tree stood straight and tall, and it tried to point up to God, but the third woodsman walked up and said, "You know, any tree will do for me. Doesn't really matter. This one looks just fine. It's nice and straight and tall." And with a swing of his axe, that tree fell down. I don't think I'm moving. Can you just advance the slide? With a swing of his axe, the third tree went down. Well, go ahead and advance the slide. The first tree was very excited as it was taken to the carpenter shop. And it was like, "Wow, here I am. Time to become that treasure chest." But you know what? No treasure chests were being built that day at the carpenter shop. Only ordinary boxes. Plain old boxes that got thrown around the house. Nothing fancy, nothing pretty. In fact, this box became just a box that got used for food. It got put out in the barn, and hay got stuck in it for all of the animals. Well, the second tree was very excited because it was taken to the shipyards. And it was like, "Wow, look at me. I'm here at the shipyards." But you know what? No big boats were being built that day. Only small little boats. Not big enough to go out on the ocean, just small enough to get out on a lake. The second tree was very sad. What's happened? I just wanted to be this strong tree. And the third tree was even more confused because it was taken to the lumber mill and it was sawed up into big beams. And then it was just stacked in a pile covered with a tarp. And it was just left to sit there. And it was saying, "What's going on? What's happened?" These three trees all had dreams. One wanted to be beautiful, but it didn't seem to be. One wanted to be strong, but it didn't seem to be. One just wanted to stand straight and tall. And now it is laying here on its side in a pile. Well, as time goes on, these trees forget their dreams, and they forget what's going on, until one day, that first tree hears a cry. And it's a little baby. And its mother says, "Oh, Joseph, I wish there was some place that we could put our baby. I wish there was a crib or something here that we could put our baby in." Joseph said, "It's okay. I'll wrap him up in strips of cloth and I'll lay him right here in this manger. I'll put him in this box." And as baby Jesus was being put down into that first tree, the first tree realized it was holding something better than diamonds, better than gold. It was holding the most beautiful treasure in all of the world. And one day the second tree heard some men shouting. They said, "Quick, wake up the master. We're going to drown." Water was splashing against it. The waves were beating it down, and it thought it wasn't going to make it to shore. But this man who had been sleeping in the back of the boat was woken up, and he came to the front of the boat, and he stood up, and he said, "Peace, be still." And when he did that, all the waves stopped, and the storm became quiet, and everything calmed down. And the second tree was like, "Who is this that I'm carrying?" And he realized better than any ambassador, better than any prince. That second tree was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And if he had him on the boat, he was the strongest boat ever to be. And that third tree one day was woken up as the beams were pulled out of the pile. And they were taken to a man who had been beaten, and they were strapped onto his back. And the third tree felt so ugly as it was being carried up this hill by this man. In fact, its weight was so heavy that he fell to the ground, and someone else had to help him. And when he got to the top of that hill, nails were driven through the man into the tree, and he was dropped into a hole, and he hung between heaven and earth. And he felt so dirty, so awful. No one would ever want to look at him. No one would ever want to see him. But 3 days later, that man who died came back to life. And through the power of the resurrection, whenever we look at that third tree, whenever we look at the cross, we think of Jesus. It points us to God. Three trees. They all had dreams. One wanted to be beautiful, one wanted to be strong, and one wanted to be tall to point people to God. All three of them had things happen in their life that messed their dreams up, that changed their plans, that seemed to ruin things. But in the end, all three of them find a dream. Not the same dream that they started with, but they find the dream that God had for them. They find their dream in God. Now you might know, Dr. Dan, that's just kind of a little story that gets told about things. It doesn't really work like that. That's fine if you're telling stories to kids and things, but the real world's not like that. Well, it really is. Once upon a time, there was a man named Joseph. Now Joseph is one of those persons that we hear his name in the Bible, and we recognize it, we think about it, and you think about it, probably as I just said, probably the first thing that comes to mind is this idea about he had a coat. He had a coat. Because remember Joseph and his coat that he would wear? And I know a lot of times we think about the colors of the coat, and I wonder what kind of colors it was made. But really, the meaning of the coat was a little more basic than just the color of the coat. It was sort of the idea to kind of seen here in our church. Now, different churches are different ways, but a lot of times in churches, people, they wear that suit coat. You know what I mean? They come to church and they got their suit coat on. Now, here's the thing. When you're wearing that suit coat, can you really do anything outside of just, like, you know, sit in a pew? Not really. You know what I mean? If you're going to do any real work, what do you have to do? Take your coat off, hang it up. When you got the coat on, are you going to do any work? Not really. That's the idea. You got that coat on, you're not able to do work. You don't want to get your suit messed up. You don't want to get it all sweaty or anything. You're all looking nice. You're not going to do any work. That's what the coat meant for Joseph's family. Joseph got this coat, and it was basically Dad's way of saying, now listen, all you other brothers are going to do the brawny work. You're going to do the lifting. You're going to do the messy stuff. And guess what? Joseph, he can just sit back and be the foreman. He gets it the supervisor. He's got the coat on. He's not going to mess it up. He's not going to lift a hand. He's not going to work hard. He's going to be in charge. Joseph had brothers, and he was the youngest, and he got put in charge of all of them. And it made his brothers angry. They didn't like that. But there was something even more about Joseph that his brothers didn't like, and that was that Joseph had these dreams. Joseph would tell them his dreams. Now, I really don't think Joseph understood his dreams. I think when he would share these dreams, he was just talking about things that he felt God was speaking to him about. The Bible doesn't really say he was wrong for doing it, but if you look at the story, his brothers really resented it. One of those dreams was this. He sat down, and he said, I had a dream, and we were out in the field, and we all had stacks of grain, and they're all stacked up and tied up real nice, but my stack was there, and it was like really big, and all of your stacks started bowing down to it. And his brothers were like, oh, we don't like this guy. He even had a dream. He said, he was telling his parents, he said, I remember, it's like, I see all these stars, and my star is there, and all these other stars are bowing down to it, and even the sun and the moon are bowing down to it. And his parents are like, what are you saying, Joseph? He had these dreams, and his brothers really resented him for it. In fact, the Bible says, as we go to Genesis chapter 37, verses 19 and 20, his brothers are out in the field, and his father says, Joseph, what are your brothers up to? We need to know what they're doing. Hey, I'm going to send you to check up on them. So the Bible says that he goes out and he checks up on his brother. And as he's still a ways away from his brother, they can see him coming in the distance. And here's what they say. Genesis 37, 19 and 20, they said, here comes that dreamer. They don't say, hey, look, it's brother Joseph. Hey, they didn't call him by name. They didn't say he was their brother. They said, here comes that dreamer. What do they say? They said, let's kill him. Dad's not here. It's just us. There's no one else around. Let's go ahead and kill him. We'll take that coat of his. We'll dip it down in some blood. We'll kill an animal. We'll sprinkle blood all over it. And we'll say, Dad, all we found was this coat. He must have died. Well, as you know the story, he doesn't die like that. One of the brothers stands up and says, why do we want to kill him when we could just sell him? And there were some Midianites that were coming along, and the Bible says that they were going, these travelers, they would buy and sell stuff, and they went and they took their brother and they sold him. And it's interesting, as they're doing this, they said, what's going to become of his dreams now? Let's see if those dreams that he had really comes true. And they sell him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. And the Bible says that when he's down in Egypt, even though he's been done wrong, he still does what's right. And he does what's right, but you know what? More people do him wrong. And he gets done wrong even though he's really successful and always honoring God in what he does. And he ends up in the prison. He ends up in jail. And it seems that he's forgotten about and no one cares about him. But then something happens. The Pharaoh, the leader of the country, begins to have these dreams. And there's a man that says, hey, there's this dreamer guy down in the jail. He helped me when I was in jail. He told me all about my dreams. I bet he could tell you your dreams. And you know what the Pharaoh said? Well, bring him up. I'll tell him my dreams. And so they take Joseph, and the Bible said they had to clean him up, and they had to shave him, they had to make him presentable, and they take him from prison, and they take him all to the palace, and he stands there in front of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, I understand that you can tell me about dreams. And he says, I can only tell you what God wants you to know. He said, well, tell me about your dream. I'll tell you my dream, and you tell me what you think. And he tells him this dream about these skinny cows, and how they ate these big fat cows, but they still stayed skinny. And they're about these big ears of corn, but then they shrunk down and they just stayed. And he was like, I understand what you're talking about. These big cows, these big ears of corn, they're going to be 7 years of plenty. Egypt is going to see 7 years where things grow like you've never seen them grow before. However, the next 7 years are going to be 7 years of famine. Nothing's going to grow. Nothing's going to happen. In fact, those 7 years of famine are going to seem so bad. You're going to forget all about those years of plenty. It's going to be like they never even happened. And I think this is one of the most interesting parts of the story. Because Joseph is interpreting the dream. And after he gets done sharing the meaning of this dream, he says, oh, by the way, Pharaoh, here's what I would do. Now, let's think about that for a second. This guy, just a few hours ago, he's in the prison. He's getting cleaned up and shaved and everything. He's not even presentable for this guy. Didn't he have clothes? But all of a sudden now, he says, let me give you a little advice, Pharaoh. But you know what? That was God speaking. And sometimes we need to have that boldness. Sometimes we need to have that ability to know that God is prompting our hearts to say some of these things. I speak, you know, in CEM, some of our best ideas are when people come up to us and they say, hey, I've got an idea for you. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. And you can make it happen. You know, sometimes in churches, sometimes we're set up where we don't let people really share their ideas. We don't really express themselves. You know, the Pharaoh could have said, all right, Joseph, hey, when you become Pharaoh, we can do it your way. Right now, I'm running things, so just, you know, go run along. Thanks for your help in telling my dream. But the Pharaoh doesn't do that. He seems to know that Joseph is speaking. He's got some advice from God. So Joseph says, listen, 7 years of plenty, 7 bad years. It's going to seem like the good years were never even here. Here's just what I would do, Pharaoh. If I were with you, I would find somebody who's honest, who can put food away, and it'll actually be there. Because you know what happens sometimes in the government? They tax and they collect and they say, oh, we're going to have this. But when it comes time, oh, well, all the cronies got their piece and all the friends got their piece and all the special interests get all their stuff. And the people who really need it don't ever get what's supposed to be there for them. Joseph said, you don't want that happening. You don't want that. That's going to be the end of your country. It's going to ruin everything. If you want your country to survive, you've got to find somebody honest. Put him in the government and say, keep track of this food and make sure it's here. Anything that comes in, mark it down. Anything that goes out, mark it down. Inventory and make sure that everything that's supposed to be there needs to be there. And the Pharaoh heard that advice. He said, wow, that's some good advice, Joseph. I've got just the person. You. And all of a sudden, Joseph becomes the head of this big arm of the government. He becomes second in command. And he's in charge of collecting all this food and storing it. The Bible says, just like Joseph said, it happened exactly like that. 7 good years and 7 bad years. And when the bad years were there and the famine was hitting them, the Bible said there was really only food down there in Egypt. But word started spreading. All these other people that had eaten up their stores or supplies or had lost it due to bad administration, they found out that Egypt had food. And just as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, Jacob is there and he says, listen, sons, I hear there's food in Egypt. Here's some money. Go down to Egypt and buy us some food. And the Bible says that they came down and that in order to get this food, you had to get through Joseph. And so Joseph's there in the room and all these people are coming through. And the guy's probably like reading and says, we've got a group of brothers. They're from Canaan. Here they are. And Joseph recognizes them. He realizes that these are his brothers. But his brothers don't recognize him. And that's what it said right here, that verse that we read this morning, Genesis 42:8-9. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And I think this is one of the most important parts of the story right now. This is the first part of verse 9. It says this. It says, then he remembered his dreams. Then he remembered his dreams. Somewhere along the way, getting kicked in the teeth by his brother, getting betrayed in the house of Potiphar, living for all those years in the jail, Joseph had forgotten those dreams, the dreams that God had gave him, the dreams that he had shared, they just seemed to be forgotten. They seemed to be lost. They seemed to be like a different lifetime, a different person. But he realized God had a plan. He realized that God was at work and that God was fulfilling this dream. Now, it's interesting in the story because he says, hey, I think you guys are crooks. I think you guys are spies. I think you're here to look at this so that you can steal my food. And they're like, no. Everything we're telling you is true. And they said, well, it says here you got another brother. Is that the truth or did you just make that up? And they said, no, we really got him. He just didn't come. They said, well, I'm going to keep a couple of you in jail. Just go home and get your other brother. The Bible says they went home, they bring him back. And when all the brothers are there, Joseph reveals himself to him. He says, listen, it's me, Joseph, your brother. Well, it's not quite such a happy reunion because they're thinking like, man, the last time we saw this guy, he was being carried off by these Midianites into slavery. What's he going to do to us? And you know, Joseph was kind to them and nice, and they thought, well, maybe he's just nice because our dad's alive. And the Bible says a few years later, Jacob dies, and the brother comes back, and they said, oh, Joseph, don't kill us. Don't hurt us. Don't do anything bad to us. And Joseph said, listen, You guys meant this for evil, but God intended it for good. These things that happen to our lives, these things that go on, and it seems like we've lost our dream. It seems that all the plans we made come crashing down. And we sit down and we say, God, where are you? God, why did you allow this to happen? And there's people in the world that look out and they say, look at all this bad stuff. Look at all this sin. There can't be a God. But there is. Some people look at the world and they say, because there's sin, there can't be a God. But what it tells me is that we have a God that is more powerful than sin. We have a God that can't be frustrated by sin. His plans are greater than all that, and his power is enough to overcome all of those things. God is able to take the problems and the messes we make and turn them into something beautiful. He's able to take these brothers and their assassination plot against Joseph, and he's able to turn that into a way to save an entire country, to save a whole group of people. The fact that there's bad stuff in the world doesn't show us that there isn't a God. It shows us that there's a God that's greater than all of it. There is a God. And he takes these things in our lives and he turns them into other things because he's the God that we can find our dream in. Just as Joseph was able to remember his dream, God wants us to be able to find our dreams. And as we come to this last part, as we come to this challenge, I want to make sure that we apply this and we make this good. Sometimes things happen. We say, oh, wasn't that a cute story at the beginning with the trees? Hey, I like that in Joseph. Wasn't that an interesting thing about the dreams and all that like that? And we just kind of go through, and that's all the farther we get in the sermon. But I want to make sure that we end with a challenge. I want to make sure that we apply this, and you guys really see it in your hearts. Because often things happen to us in life, and it just causes us to forget our dreams. Bad stuff, frustration, bad relationships, bad choices that we make. These things come into our lives, and we had all these grand plans and all these grand dreams, and all of a sudden we're like, where did it all go? What's happening, God? But God is able to take that. And he's able to help you find your dream in him. Again, it's like Joseph. It's not the same dream that we thought about. Like the trees, not really the exact thing you started with. It's the dream that God has for you. And that's a better dream than any of these other ones. The things that God has for us are better than any things that we could want for ourselves. You say, does this really happen today? Is this really true? Does it happen in Franklin County? It really does. The story I want to share with you now is the one of Cam. And I know that you guys are familiar with it. Little Mark Teeter is out on his bike in the driveway. And a car hits him. And his dad rushes out. And even though his dad's a doctor, and even though the hospital's a mile away, little Mark is dead. And it's sad because Dr. Teeter, he built that house for his family. And when he came home, he just thought about, oh, it's going to be so nice. I'm going to turn into the driveway. I'm going to think of my kids, and they're all going to come running out the door. It's going to be this great Kodak moment. And now he comes home, and he turns into the driveway, and he just thinks of the place where his son died. And it's hard because he's sitting there, and he's using his skills as a doctor to serve God overseas. And he's like, God, what do you want? I already go on mission trips. I already help people. I'm already doing all this stuff. God, what are you doing to me? I just wanted to have a family. I just wanted to have a little boy. But one of the things that got the Teeters through that time was the fact that they knew that Mark had asked Jesus to be his Savior. Mark had said, I'm going to go to heaven one day. I'm going to be with Jesus. And it's interesting, when Dr. Teeter died here a little while ago, one of the things that they wrote on the piece was that he went to be with Mark. They knew that Mark had trusted Jesus as a Savior, that Mark was in heaven. One day they would see him. And they decided, you know what? Let's take this property that we have, And let's use it as a place to tell boys and girls about Jesus. And every year, 1,400 kids come through Good News Camp and hear about Jesus. Last year, about 190 children made a first-time decision for Jesus at camp. And when I say that, it's not just, you know, oh, I raised my hand or did this. At camp, it's something special. Every teacher spends one-on-one time with the kids. And whenever we say, hey, they asked Jesus to be their Savior, there's a teacher that went through the gospel and prayed with them and said, have you ever done this before? And that's it. All these kids that come to camp, all these kids that hear about Jesus, it all started back with something sad, with something tragic. A little boy dying, but now because of that, every summer, hundreds of kids get to hear about Jesus. God, he takes this dream that Dr. Teeter had of seeing kids run around on his property, but he made it something better than just his four kids running around and playing. He made it eternal in its significance. God can do that because that's what God does. God's the type of God that takes these things in our lives that seem sad, that seem broken, that seem to crush our dreams, and he gives us his dream instead. It's the same God that takes the cross and he turns it into the empty tomb. The disciples knew what this was like. The disciples were following Jesus and they had these dreams. And they said, oh, one day Jesus is going to be this and we're going to be ruling and the country's going to look like this. And then just in an evening, it seemed like all those dreams went away. Jesus was betrayed in the garden. He was put on trial. He was nailed to a cross. And as he's hanging there on the cross, all those dreams seem to disappear. And people are like, why did this have to happen? Why is all this bad stuff? There's a reason that Jesus had to die. He had to pay for our sins. The Bible says the punishment for sin is death. If you're going to take someone's punishment, then it meant you have to take their death. Jesus was different than others. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never ever sinned. He never ever did anything wrong. He didn't deserve to die. But the Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took our place. He took everything that we deserved and God put that on Jesus. And everything that Jesus was, righteous and holy, God gives that to us as a free gift. Jesus Christ died, and it seemed that the world came crashing down, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the dream came back to life. And people were able to hope again, because when I look at the cross, I see a God that's willing to pay for our sins, a God that knows that we can't do it for ourselves. That there's nothing that you and I could do to save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have to die. God would have said, God, I got that covered. But we couldn't. Because we aren't good enough on our own. Jesus Christ died on our place. When I look at the cross, I see a God that loves us so much, he's willing to die for our sins. Even though we've done him wrong and we've turned away from God, God still loves us. And that while we're sinners, he died for us. But when I look at the empty tomb, I see eternal life, and I see hope. I see a God that's alive, a God that's listening to us now, God that's right here present with us. And if we have something in our lives, we can pray to him, and we can say, Jesus. Some of you in here this morning, maybe you've never had a time in your life and you asked Jesus to take away your sins. You need to come to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I know that it was my sin that put you on the cross. I know it was the bad things that I've done. I've done all that, and nothing I can do can fix it. But Jesus, I want you to take away my sins. The Bible says if you ask him to take away your sins, he'll take that sin away from you. You never have to worry about it. Some people say, well, what if I sin again? When God takes away your sin, he takes away it once for all. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the sin that ever was, all the sin that ever would be got put on Jesus. He paid for all that sin. Maybe you're here today and you had that in your life. You said, I know that Jesus has saved me from my sins. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm part of God's family. But man, I have just been beaten up with stuff. And I've had stuff go wrong in my life. And I've had bad things. Maybe you need to come this morning as we pray to say, Jesus, help me to find your dream. Help me to find how I can serve you. Help me to find how I can do things for you. It's interesting, as you begin to see these things and begin to see God working in your life, God will reveal this stuff to you, just like Joseph, who was able to see it, just like Dr. Teeter, who was able to find a good news camp. God will show you these things in your life. He's got something for you. But he's waiting for you to come to him and say, God, I'm not blaming you anymore. I'm not going to make a mess of this stuff by trying to do this. I'm turning it over to you. Help me. I'm not sure what the challenge is with you this morning, but I want to give you a chance before we leave to do things right with God. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. And just right now, in a quiet distance moment, God is here. He's alive. He's a God that's not dead. He's alive. He's listening to us. Right now, just do business with God. I know that God has been speaking to your hearts. Speak back to him. Say, God, you know this. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one that's here this morning, each one that's heard this message. We know that it's a message from you. And that you have a challenge for each one of us. Lord, you love us just like you love Dr. Teeter. In the struggles that we're going through, we can find hope. We can find our dream in you. You're the God that takes the cross and turns it into an empty tomb. You're the God that takes sinners and turns them into saints. Pray, God, this morning for the people here that they would turn to you, ask for help, and that you would be mighty to save. We ask your blessings on each one. I pray that they would say yes to you.